We are very glad to gather at the Lord's table, even this evening. We're going to read God's Word from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We returned last Lord's Day from a week of camp. It was a week of concentration on the epistle to the Ephesians. So we're going to begin reading today, or this evening, in verse 1 of chapter 1 and just go part way down the chapter. We are very glad to welcome our visitors tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us all together around His Word. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So there is the inclusion not only of them, but even those of us who are trusting in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 14, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who moved the apostle and bore him along in the writing of these words, that by His goodness He would move our hearts tonight, by His Word, those of us who know Christ, to love our Savior more. And for any who are not enjoying the peace of God and peace with God, that even this night the Lord would make His Word effectual to the bringing about of that most blessed of experiences. It must have been a great shock when Salmon brought Rahab the harlot home to his family and said, "She's going to be my wife." Of course, Rahab was changed into a godly, virtuous woman of faith. But she had been an harlot. And there was still something of a stigma about her. How could Salmon's family accept Rahab into their family? She was acceptable to them and accepted by them because of their beloved Salmon. Rahab was accepted in the beloved. This is how the absolutely pure Heavenly Father can accept those who are by nature filthy, vile sinners. We are accepted only in and through God's well-beloved Son. The love of God is goodness and grace to us in Christ Jesus. It is the most mind-boggling, soul-thrilling reality that we can experience. Did you sense anything of that as we were singing that last song? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? I was telling some of the brethren, especially Brother Tim this morning, how I love the doctrine of depravity. Because the doctrine of depravity is one that I can certainly identify with. And when the Lord just pulls the curtain back a little and gives us a glimpse, and we desire the Lord to pull the curtain back and not let us see any more of the horrendous reality of that spiritual rottenness that naturally composes us. It's just amazing that the Lord would extend His goodness and His grace to us. So tonight, I want us to turn to this little text in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And there are three words that I want to bring out from this text. And the first one is blessed, or blessed. How blessed we are that He has, to the praise of His glory, made us accepted. We are blessed. We are made blessed. Secondly, the word belong. We are accepted. We're not out there as wandering stars to whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. But we belong in the family of God. Hallelujah. And then the last one is the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. How blessed we are. How happy we are because of the divine goodness. Blessed really means happy. We see expressed here that happiness in the term grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. In the context, we see the grace of God, the grace of Christ. How has grace blessed us? Well, grace has blessed us even before we ever were. Before the foundation of the world, we read in verses 4 and 5 that grace chose us in Christ Jesus. Grace not only chose us, grace predestined us to be God's adopted children in and through Christ, so that we have the pleasure of calling God our Father. Even He is Christ's Father. And thus, through Christ and that adoption, He is our Father. Because this is the good pleasure of His will. Now, what's so amazing about this? The amazing reality is that we were born depraved, filthy, rotten sinners, deserving to be left to die, as that infant was in the book of Ezekiel, left to be ignored in our blood and in our corruption. But in the amazing grace of God, He chose instead to redeem us through Christ's blood, to forgive us and to enrich us with free and sovereign grace. I tell you, this grace is glorious grace, as he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this grace deserves our continual praise and giving glory to that grace. God didn't have to do any of these glorious, gracious things that he's done for us. He didn't have to. He didn't need us. He was fully and perfectly satisfied, absolutely fulfilled in himself, in his three eternal persons, infinitely blessed and happy from all eternity. And now, even when we praise the glory of his grace, we're not adding anything to it. We're not fulfilling some need in God's life. We don't perfect anything that could possibly be lacking in the Almighty. He was completely and perfectly content in his awesome glory forever. As Jesus said in John 17:5, he spoke to the Father about the glory that they shared and they enjoyed before the world was. But isn't that amazing? That right there in the perfect Almighty God, who has no needs for fulfillment, who has no cravings for happiness, who has no deficiencies whatsoever in his glory, simply out of his overflowing goodness and his good pleasure, he chose to show mercy to the miserable, to miserably depraved sinners. He chose to bless us. So I believe that above all the people of the earth, God's people are blessed indeed. We are not only blessed by the gracious eternal God, but we are made to belong. We read in verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted. Wherein, we could ask, in where are we accepted? In the Beloved. We belong to him in the Beloved, in Christ. We belong to God. The same grace that moved God to elect us, moved God to accept us in Christ, and moved the Holy Spirit to bring us into Christ. We belong. We are accepted. But only in the Beloved. Only in Christ. God the Father has not changed one iota from eternity. He has not moved an inch in his holiness, in his absolute purity. God is still angry with the wicked every day. And that's where we are by nature. We were the children of wrath, even as others, as we read in Chapter 2. So God can only pour out his love on the perfect persons of the Godhead as he has done from all eternity. God still loves the Holy Spirit infinitely. God still loves the Son infinitely, and they love him infinitely in return. And the only way that he can love and accept a sinner in any way is in the Beloved, in his well-beloved Son. God loves his Son, and he has put us in him. That's the only way that the absolutely holy God can love any sinners, is in his Son. He could not love us in our filthy, rotten, corrupt selves. He loves us in his Son. Here is the great secret, and yet it's not exactly a secret. It is revealed by God in his Word. But people, it seems that so many cannot grasp it, and we cannot grasp it until enlightened by the Holy Spirit. God the Father can only love and accept sinners in his Son. He has chosen us in Christ. He has accepted us in Christ, that is, in the Beloved. It is only by being in Christ, by being united to Him, by a real, holy, God-given faith, that we are accepted by God the Father and that we are acceptable to God. God the Father is so totally and absolutely pleased with His Son that He is altogether well pleased with us, with all who are in Christ. He accepts us in His Son as He accepts His Son so perfectly and absolutely. How can this be? How can this be? It is all because of the third word, the Beloved. We are blessed, we belong because of the Beloved. What an affectionate title this is for Christ. The Old Testament gives us a sweet hint about this title of our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 1, remember the prophet was moved by the Spirit. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Now, what's a vineyard? That is his own chosen people. That's in the Old Testament, a little sweet hint of who this beloved, this well-beloved is. But it's the New Testament that opens this title so fully. Remember at Christ's baptism, the Father spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew, as he quoted from Isaiah 42, verse 1, calls Christ the Father's beloved in Matthew 12, verse 18. At the Transfiguration, the Father again declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ used this title of the beloved Son, referring to himself in a parable. The parable of the wicked husbandman. Remember, he said, at last, he's going to send his beloved son. And surely they will reverence him. The beloved son represented Christ himself. Christ is the beloved, eternally begotten Son of God and God the Son. He was the only begotten Son who was forever in the bosom of the Father. And yet, he left that place of perfect safety, of perfect security and glory in order to come on this terrible errand into this violently cruel world of ours. The Father sent Him for us and to us to do this awesome work and to bear our awful sin burden. You think about that. The Father sending the darling of His bosom, His well-beloved, into such a world as this. All parents look with concern, with fear and love as their children go out into this world to face its storms and trials. I know how concerned parents are for their children. But if you take that concern that parents show for their children in this world and multiply it by infinity, you still only have a very poor conception of what it was for the eternal Father to send His Son into the sea of sin and evil that comprises this world. Oh, what love the Father revealed for us through Christ as He saw His Son. As he looked on his son being reviled and mocked and laughed at. He saw men taking up stones to throw at his beloved son. He watched the world refusing, rejecting, and wounding his son. And yet that loving father, loving us in his son, did not immediately and suddenly destroy this world of wicked sinners that he had made, as they abused his son. He could have wiped out the whole world. Oh, what love. What a horrible thing it was for the father to see his bleeding beloved staggering up that little hill called Golgotha. Under the awful weight of that rugged cross, but bearing that heavier burden of our sin. Behold the beloved who had been scourged, despised, spit upon, hated, and then nailed shamefully and naked to that accursed wood. Oh, the agony and the suffering that the beloved experienced as he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The Father spared not his beloved Son, but delivered him up for us all. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise him. It was the Father's will, even as he lifted up the sword against his fellow, striking him and smiting him until the blood ran profusely so that you and I can be forgiven. But the worst suffering that Christ endured was the sense, the very reality of desertion. And you know, all of us want to have loved ones around us. We want to know that we are accepted, that we belong. But you think of the desertion of our Savior. Oh, how horrible it was for Him who had always before experienced the fullness of joyful fellowship with His loving Father. Suddenly, as our Beloved came to know there in that horror of the great darkness on the cross, of being left totally alone, forsaken by the Father, to suffer at the hands of the people that Christ Himself had created. What an awful thing it was. And Ephesians makes very clear to us the wonder of this salvation. As believers, we are adopted as children in and through Christ because of His sufferings. Thus the Father loves us as He loved His own Son. But I would dare say that this love was manifested to us in an even greater way than it was to His darling, well-beloved Son. In a very real sense, the Father loves us even beyond the love that He has for His dear Son. It is this: the Father has not forsaken us, nor has He made us to suffer the horrors of His infinite wrath as He did Christ. This greater manifestation of love for us is totally at the expense of Christ's sufferings. All this He did to Christ, not sparing Him. He spared not His own Son, but He is sparing us. God chose, rather than to spare His Son, to spare us. Now that is most overwhelming. Thus, in precious ways, we become the Father's beloved ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Do you see that? I mentioned that this morning when we came to it in Romans. That title, beloved, the special title the Father had for His Son, given that hint in the Old Testament and then in the Gospels. And now God would dare to call us His beloved. Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude use the term beloved often in their epistles, referring to the people of God. Oh, how He loves us. So we who believe on Christ are so accepted in the Beloved that the Holy Spirit causes us to be called by Christ's own blessed title, Beloved. I wonder, what is your relationship with the Father's well-beloved Son? Is He your delight? Are you fully satisfied with Him who so fully satisfies the Father? Or do you simply ignore Him? Do you desire Christ? Do you want to know Him? I tell you, it is only by knowing Christ and by loving Him that any of your human relationships can be truly happy and blessed. Paul goes on in this epistle to describe all kinds of relationships. Master, servant, employee, employer, those relationships. Children to parents, husbands and wives. All these things. But let us understand that if you do not have Christ, if you do not delight in Him, then all of your human relationships will eventually and ultimately be destroyed and dissolved. How pitiful that in eternity, families and those who love one another in their relationships will be forever over. What a horrible prospect for those who are not in Christ. For it's only believers who will be gathered together in that great gathering. Those who are not in Christ will be in the bottomless pit, forever falling. The psalmist described it. There's no place for them to stand. They can only fall. They can only endure the loneliness, the forsakenness of being left in everlasting darkness. What an awful thing. But accepting Christ as your beloved is a sure sign that you are accepted in the beloved. If Christ is your beloved, here is the grand evidence that you are in agreement with the Father who also has Christ for His beloved. If you get into Christ, then you are accepted. You are fully accepted. No matter how awful and grievous your sins may have been, the atoning blood removes that sin and you stand accepted in the beloved. Never was anyone coming to Christ to accept Him rejected. Let me say that again. Never was any soul coming to Christ to accept Him rejected. Being in the beloved is like being in one of the ancient cities of refuge. If you're in the beloved, you're safe and you're secure forever. Believer, being accepted in the beloved means that our prayers are also accepted and acceptable to our Heavenly Father. As our loving Father, He generously gives to us all that we need. And God delights in those who delight in His Son, and He gives them the desires of their heart. Whenever we're tempted to think that God is unkind or unfair to us, or forgetful of us, let us do away with such wrong thoughts. Let us never harbor such thoughts, even though you don't know what God is doing. Rather, praise Him that you are in Christ, and no matter what happens, you are accepted in the beloved. Rahab was accepted in and by her beloved Salmon. Rahab was listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall of fame of faith. And like Tamar and Bathsheba, Rahab became an ancestress of the human nature of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us remember, every dear child of God, we are yet to learn the fullness of what God means by our being accepted in the beloved. We are just beginning to see the tip of the iceberg. We are just beginning to see a little glimpse of the glory of what God means by our being accepted in the beloved. Let us pray. Oh God, We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love us, sinners condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Oh, God, we pray that Thou will help us to love Thee in return and to remember the words of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Write Thy truth upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.